I did want to mention, as I introduced Terry tonight, that you probably noticed that him and Ron and myself all go to the same barber. So that's all we'll say. Brother Terry, come on up, brother. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, sir. I retired from the sheriff's office, and I spent 8 years as a school resource officer. One day, one of the students came up to me and said, "Deputy Tweed, how do you keep your head so shiny?" And I said, "Well, several years ago, I started using turtle wax." But turtle wax, if you notice, it beads up on top of your head, and I didn't want to leave any water spots, so I started using Meguiar's. And Meguiar's, it just sheets off. And so he said, "Okay." So if you got a business meeting tonight, I'll do like Elizabeth Taylor said to her fifth husband, "I won't keep you very long." But I'd like to look, beginning tonight, in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Again, it's a real joy for Linda and me to be here. It's good to see some old friends. It's good to be back at Calvary, and I really enjoyed the day. I appreciate Brother Bray allowing me to come. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. There could have been 160 Roman soldiers there that night, that day. They'd put a Roman seal on the tomb. And if those Roman soldiers were asleep on the job and the body of Jesus Christ was stolen, then the emperor would have had them all put to death. They tried to cover it up later, and the Pharisees said, "We'll cover the fact that we're going to say that his body was stolen, and we'll take care of you guys, because the penalty for being asleep on the job was death." And they became as dead men. These were burly Roman soldiers that had conquered with Rome. They carried those 18-inch long swords on their belts, and they knew how to use them. So this is not the kind of people, the kind of person that would shake and fall and pass out from fear. So something had happened. Verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." There's not any doubt that he died 3 days and 3 nights earlier. There's not no doubt that Jesus was dead. They ran a Roman spear point up into it between his ribs. He was dead. They'd gone out there to break the legs of all three of those men, the two thieves and the Lord on the cross, because the way you died at crucifixion was that you died from suffocation. They nailed you up on the cross piece, and then they put a nail in your feet, and you kind of went sideways, and a lot of times, and there's indication that his bones were out of joint, so his shoulder blades were out of joint, and he was hanging. The way you breathed was you push up with your feet until the pain got so tremendous that you ease back down, and then you stay down as long as you could. You ease back up and take a breath. It was a terrible, terrible way to die. They'd gone out there that night, that afternoon late, because it was the beginning of Passover. And so they had to get those men down off the crosses before Passover started. It wasn't just an ordinary Sabbath. It was Passover. Passover this year was the Friday before Easter. It's not always on Friday. It depends on the moon, and it changes. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it could be any day of the week. That year, I looked it up, went back in history, and I looked it up, and they estimate that it would have been on Wednesday of that year, the year Christ was crucified. That was the beginning of a week-long Passover. He said he would be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And I know that some people try to theologically put 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning, but that's really, really hard to do. There's a way that they do it. But traditionally, we observe Good Friday on Friday because that's been the tradition of the church. Because if you celebrate the crucifixion on Friday, then it works out real well to have the resurrection on Sunday morning. However, the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover, just as they were killing all those other lambs in Jerusalem. That's when Christ was crucified. So here he is. They go out on the first day of the week, early in the morning on the first day of the week. Jesus was crucified. Then verse 6, he's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now the disciples, along with Mary and others, were hiding out in Jerusalem because the Roman soldiers, they were afraid and fear of their lives because the Romans were going to try to put an end to this whole idea of the Messiah. They wanted to put an end to it. And so they were scouring the countryside looking for them. So they were trying to figure out how to get Mary out of Jerusalem back to the home. And I believe they're living in Nazareth at the time. They were going to try to get her out. And so they were in fear. They stayed indoors and they didn't get out. And so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the sepulcher and comes back into the room where the Peter was and the other disciples, and gives them the good news. He's not there. They've stolen his body. He's risen from the dead. Or he's risen from the dead. And so then they go out to the sepulcher and see the great news. That Jesus Christ is indeed, as he said, he's risen from the dead, just as he said he would. And so we just celebrated that last week. You'll notice the Orthodox Eastern Church is celebrating Easter. Did you ever notice that? They do it the week after. And the reason is because the church split, Roman Catholic and the Eastern Church split back many, many years ago. And so in order to make sure that nobody mistakes them for Roman Catholics, and I saw this when we were in Romania, they celebrate Easter the week following. They also do the same thing on Christmas. They celebrate Christmas the week following because they don't want to be tangled up at all and confused with the Roman Catholics. And so you've probably seen in the news about the thing going on in the Ukraine. And so they celebrated Easter this weekend. But we've just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to try to prove that tonight. There's plenty of proof that he rose from the dead. In fact, there's more proof that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead than there is that there was a man called William Shakespeare that actually lived. There's much more proof. Nobody questions the fact that William Shakespeare lived. A lot of unbelievers question the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. So we're not going to try to prove the resurrection. We accept that. But what did it accomplish? Am I different in 2022 because Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It's apparent these early Christians were different. It's apparent that the fact that he was not in the tomb made a difference in their lives because they went and turned the world upside down. They were cowering in fear, and all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, those 120 disciples go out and start preaching the word of God. And yes, I know Peter delivered a powerful sermon on Pentecost, but that was one man preaching. There were 3,000 saved. There were 120 disciples in the upper room, all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all went out, I believe, telling what they knew, which they were being a witness. So if you spend all day witnessing, that means that if 120 people witness to 25 people and they accept Christ as Savior, that's your 3,000 right there. Yes, Peter preached a great sermon and God the Holy Spirit used it, but he also had 19 other people out there preaching too and telling the truth. So it made a difference in their lives. So I'd like to talk about six things tonight that The resurrection proves, because the results of it we see in our lives today. The first thing the resurrection proves is the truthfulness of God's word. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, you might as well start preaching Reader's Digest or something else, because the resurrection proved the truthfulness of God's word. In my men's Sunday school class at Boiling Springs, I'm teaching through the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 7. And the fact that the world denies the judgment of God in the flood, they try to deny it and say we got here through a process of evolution, it's all because of evolution. They deny that, and the evidence in the earth's crust, because they don't want to face the fact that there's going to be another judgment. And so the victory that Jesus Christ had that day when he rose from the dead proves the truthfulness of God's word, all the way from Genesis 3:15, where the gospel was first preached about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the last verse in the book of the Revelation, is true. The resurrection proves that. Number two, it proves the deity of the Son of God. Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So, number two, the deity of Christ is proven in the resurrection. If he had not risen from the dead, he would just have turned, his bones would have turned into dust, and he'd still be in the grave, which is what happened to Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and all those people that have come and gone in the past. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and proved that he was indeed not only the creator of the universe, but also in control of his own destiny and in control of his life. He arose from the dead and he proved that he was the Son of God. Number three, it proves the completion of salvation, which is very, very important to us. He fulfilled everything that was required for salvation. The resurrection was necessary to prove his death accomplished the intended purpose. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would not be able to also give us life. Eternal life depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I can be assured tonight, if I drop dead behind this pulpit, Linda will be a lot better off. She'll come into all that money. And would you please make sure she goes to my funeral? And tell her she can't buy that red sport car she's always wanted until after I'm buried. But I could drop dead right now, and I'm not worried. I'm going to open my eyes in heaven because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Romans 4:25 says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." And that word justification, I hear people say, just means just as if I'd never sinned. That's not really true, because we have sinned. But it means our sins have been blotted out. He paid the sin debt and he rose again the third day. And then John 11:25 said, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So I can take my loved ones, my dad and my mom, out to the cemetery, and I can inter them into the ground knowing that I'll see their bodies again someday. I had a good friend that, I had friends that were killed. Over the years, have been killed. I had a good friend that died. They never did recover his body. He was on the border of Cambodia in 1970, and they didn't recover his body. But if Al was a Christian, I know I'll see him again someday. We can believe that. Under salvation, we also see that several things. The resurrection was necessary for the sending of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus had not risen from the dead and had not ascended back into the heaven, the Holy Spirit of God would not have been sent. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So John chapter 14, 15, 16, the Lord's explaining this other comforter that he's going to come, that another in Greek means one just like me. So the Holy Spirit of God has come and he indwells the church. And it was necessary for Christ to go back to heaven. And if Christ had not risen from the dead, if Christ had not gone back to heaven, then the Holy Spirit of God would not have come. And if you wanted to make an appointment with Jesus Christ, you'd have to find him. If he were still on the earth bodily, he might be in Beijing and I'm in Hendersonville. How am I going to, there's a waiting list. How am I going to get there? But now the Holy Spirit of God is in the church. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit of God is in this room tonight. And folks, we didn't have to pray and ask him to come. The room was empty until you walked in, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and he's just that close. Secondly, under salvation, he had to arise to forgive us of our sins. The resurrection showed he had accomplished his mission. If he had not risen, it would have meant he had not been able to cover our sins, to take our sin debt, so God's coming judgment could be stopped. God gave him a mission. God the Father gave him a mission. Certain things he had to do. Certain things he had to fulfill. And he fulfilled all those things, never sinning one time. And then he died on the cross. And he took our sin debt. And then he rose from the dead. If he had failed in any one of those, our sins would not be forgiven. Hebrews 2:7 said, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." So yes, even that mess that's going on in Ukraine right now, in Europe and in America and all around the world, that's not out of control as far as God's concerned. I've read the last chapter of the book. I know how this is going to turn out. Those things are going to happen. Gog and Magog are going to attack Israel at some point. Ezekiel chapter 38. All that's going to happen. Is that what's getting ready to happen now? No one knows. We could still be here 100 years from now. But never in the history of the world have things been like they are now. In Sweden or one of the Scandinavian countries, they're already inserting a little chip under your on the back of your hand so that you can, all you got to do is put it under a scanner and you pay for your groceries. And that's coming. And all those things are in control. The Antichrist is probably alive somewhere in the world. We don't know who it is. But he's probably here. And he's probably getting ready to be revealed. You know when he's going to be revealed? When we disappear. When the church is taken out of the way. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the church. Praise God. That's what we have to look forward to. So Putin can go ahead and rattle his swords and make threats and do all those things as long as God allows him. But someday that'll come to an end. Number three, under salvation, he had to arise from the dead in order to be at the right hand, in order to intercede for us. He's our intercessor. God the Son is at the right hand of God the Father. He's our lawyer, our advocate, our defender. I used to try to send people to prison when I was working for the sheriff's office. We had this little inconvenient thing called the courtroom. We had to go to court. And I would always have to get all of my evidence exactly right because he was going to have a public defender or a defender there who was going to stand up for him. And that's right. And that's necessary. But I would rather put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always there making a way of escape for us as he intercedes. Think about that. He's on retainer to us. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not." He doesn't want us to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I asked you this morning if there were any sinners in the room. Nobody admitted to it, but everybody, I could tell by the way they looked, that we're all sinners. So we need that advocate. I wish we could do away with all sin here on the earth, but we can't. H.A. Ironside used to be, back in the early late 1800s, early 1900s, tremendous preacher. He was in a group that believed they could eradicate sin in their lives. And so he was preaching that for years until he finally found out that this particular denomination had a place where people went that had nervous breakdowns. And they were having nervous breakdowns because they were convinced that they were had overcome sin, had put sin out of their lives, and they were still sinning. And so they just would have these nervous breakdowns. We're going to deal with sin all of our lives, and then when the rapture takes place or we stand before the Lord, that'll be taken care of. But thank God we have that advocate. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These passages in Hebrews talk a lot about the priesthood. And they talk a lot about the fact that there have been hundreds and even thousands of priests that have been coming down through the years to Israel. But they were all men, just like we are. They all sin, just like we do. But we have this one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cannot be touched with sin. But he understands how we feel. He understands with what we have to put up with. Hebrews 7:24, "But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The resurrection was also necessary because of the bestowal of spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 lists some of those gifts. He went back to heaven and then started sending back gifts so the church could be built strong. He had to go back to heaven. He had to be resurrected from the dead. He had to go back to heaven to start that. If he had not risen, he would not have been able to do that. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." When we get saved, if you're 9 years old or you're 90 years old, you start as a babe and you start learning. And that's what the church is all about. That's what Calvary Baptist Church for years, I think it started, I forget the date, it started as a mission out of First Baptist Church on Grove Street. And the old church was built, some of you old timers like Danny Mintz will remember, it was built with a balcony all the way around on three sides. And I used to think as a kid how neat those Sunday school walls were, because if you go upstairs, they had pulleys and ropes on them. And as a kid, I always tried to see if I could pull up one of those walls. But they were built that way because they would put seats up in there, and the Sunday school classrooms that were around that thing, they would raise those walls up, and then they would fill those classrooms up with chairs. And what happened in that place, it was a huge meeting place, and they had all kinds of evangelists and preachers come down through the years. I remember Mays Jackson. I remember Oliver Green. Oliver Green, the church was packed and the balcony was full, and he'd get up there behind the pulpit and roll up his sleeves. They didn't have air conditioning back then, and the pews didn't have pads on them either. And they'd roll up those sleeves, and he would preach and preach and preach and sweat and preach. But that church had a great history back in those days. And Calvary Baptist Church continues to have a great history. But he's an unchangeable priesthood. So, and then the bestowal of the gifts. He gave pastors, teachers, for the edifying of the body. We're being edified. We're being built up in the faith. And that's what's so important about discipleship. I know Pastor Bray believes in that. Matthew 28:18 talks about the enabling power to do the work. It said Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That power is the word dunamis, Greek word dunamis, which means we transliterate it into dynamite. So God gives us the power to accomplish the task. If it weren't for me having the power to do the work God gives me to do, I wouldn't be able to accomplish it. And in verse Matthew 28:18, he spake unto them, all power is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power. When is that? On the day of Pentecost. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Hendersonville was the uttermost parts of the earth at the time that was written, at the time that was spoken. And we receive the power. We don't have to ask God for any more power. We've got all the power we need to reach Henderson County for the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is there. A lot of times we just don't use that power God's given us. And then also, he pours out all spiritual blessings on us, the outpouring of eternal blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If one of those folks come up and knock on your door, they've not been doing it lately because of COVID, thank God for that. I've been getting letters through the mail from, yeah, a lot of you nodding your head. You know what I do? They put their return address on it. So I just put a gospel track in there and mail it back to them. And I don't hear anything. Several years ago, I was out working out of in front of the house in Fruitland, and these two Jehovah's Witnesses came up to the door. I was dressed in paint clothes and didn't have my big gold cross on, so they had no idea I was a Christian. And so they came up, and I knew who they were, and I just started listening to them. And there's always one that's the older guy, and he's the one that's in charge, but there's always a younger guy. So I talked to the younger guy. And I acted like I was going to be good, just converted that day. And I said, paradise. Well, yeah, I'd like to go to paradise. That sounds pretty good. What do I have to do? Well, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. Oh, okay. So if I go to the Kingdom Hall and start attending classes, yeah, you got it. I said, oh, that's great. I said, by the way, do you guys have a Bible? Oh, yeah, we got one. And he reached down in his valise and he took out, it's called the New World Translation. They've done their level best to try to remove the deity of Christ out of the New World Translation, but the gospel's still in there. And I said, is there a book in there called Ephesians? Yeah, there's a book called Ephesians. I said, would you please turn to chapter 2 and read verses 8 and 9? Well, they haven't messed up Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, okay, that's in your Bible, and you're telling me that I have to do all these things in order to get to paradise? But that's not what that verse says. That verse says it's not by works. Could you explain it to me? And so 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, the guy said, I'll be back next Saturday with my elder. And they haven't come back. So that's a good way to respond to them. And then also under salvation, it assures the building of the church. He said the gates of Hades. Now to a Jew, Hades was death. The gates of death will not prevail against the church. Death will not stop the church. Jesus was saying he would die, but that would not stop the church. He became the head of the church. If there's not a resurrection, there is no church. The Messiah himself is not complete without his church. Think about this. The Lord's in heaven. He's the head. The body's still here for the most part. He's waiting for the culmination, that marriage supper, and then we'll all be together with him. That's going to be a great day. The Messiah is not complete without his church, and we will be complete with him in heaven. The church will not and cannot fail. The church has been under attack for 2,000 years, and yet we've suffered some bruises and blows, but it's not going to fail. We might be bloodied and our sails might be cut up and our masts might be broken when we drift into port, but we're going to make it. The resurrection transformed the apostles into fearless men, from fearful cowards to fearless men, and they turned the world upside down. The small group grew into multitudes. They estimate in the first few months, by the first year, there was 35,000 believers in Jerusalem. And they were paying for their belief in crucifixions and things like that. Matthew 16 said, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ is not just a title. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm sorry, Mr. Pope, the rock referred to there is not Peter. It's the statement that Peter made, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built on, and we still believe that and still preach that. Ephesians 1:19 said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to his working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." So it assures, his resurrection assures the building of the church. And then number five in the list here, the resurrection proves the inevitability of the judgment of God. Christ was badly treated when he came into the world. For the first 30 years, he lived as a carpenter. He worked and he built things with his hands, and he grew in stature and wisdom before God and man. But when he started his public ministry, they started hounding him like a pack of wild dogs. He will come back as judge, however. He was crucified as the Savior, but Jesus Christ will come back as judge, and the wrath of God will fall on those who have rejected him. He will be judge, jury, and sentencer, and executioner. John 8:23 says, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. They said unto him, Who are you? Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." John 5:22 said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him." There are people all over the world that say they worship God, they have churches, they believe in God and all that, but they don't worship the Savior. They don't. You've got to take the Savior, the Son, if you're going to take the Father. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now in, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." Then Acts 10:39 says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained to be of God to be the judge of quick and dead. So God's going to judge not only the living, the believing, the redeemed, but he's also going to, and the Bema Seat of Christ, but he's also going to judge those who have not accepted him. We will all bow the knee someday. I'm so glad that I bowed the knee to him here on this earth when I was 9 years old, and I bow the knee to him every day as I see him in his glory. But there are folks that have not yet bowed the knee. They will bow the knee someday, unfortunately. I would rather know Christ as Savior than as judge. I'm so thankful for that. He'll be the judge of the quick and the dead. I always thought that was a neat phrase. We were missionaries in Berlin, and there they had the little white man on the thing that was looked like he was walking, and that's when you're supposed to scurry across the road. Then they had the little man that was red, and he stood like this. That means you're supposed to stop. So the kids and I, Jason and Heather and myself, were usually walking a lot faster than Linda, and so I used to quote this verse to her all the time. Linda, if you don't hurry, you're going to get run over. God's going to judge the quick and the dead. If you're not quick, you're going to be dead. One day it had snowed in Berlin. We were on our way to the church. It was several miles from where we lived, and it was about a foot of snow everywhere. It had come down overnight. We didn't have a car, so we had to go to the U-Bahn, the subway, and ride it down. So we were walking across. We lived along Zeestrasse, and then we were crossing another little side street. Everything was heavily packed with snow, and we were trudging along. And all of a sudden, as we got about halfway across, have you ever heard what it sounds like when somebody falls in snow? It's kind of a whoomp like that. And I said to Heather and Jason, what is that noise? And we turned around, and Linda was laying in the middle of one of those streets. It looked like she's doing a snow angel. And so she was definitely not, if you're going to be judged dead that day. So we got her up out of the street before a car came along. But we finally made it to church that day. Acts 17:30 said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherewith he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from dead. That man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that lived a sinless life on this earth for about 33 years and then was crucified unjustly. His trial was unjust. The witnesses were unjust. Nothing was ever proven against him. He was scourged, which killed most men when they were scourged. And then he went and hung on the cross, fulfilling the requirements to cover the sins of mankind. So he's going to be the judge someday. He's going to be the judge of the unbeliever and believer. Romans 14:9 said, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I think we need to examine ourselves more than we examine our brothers and sisters, because I have to answer. I don't have to answer for your life, but I have to answer for mine. So I need to make sure my relationship with the Lord is good. There used to be a tailor up on Main Street. Shulman, I think, was his name. Mac Pravda was up there. He had a clothing shop. There was one called Shulman. It might have been Mac Pravda. Mac lived out near where Dad lived. But I was a junior in high school. And back then, we dressed up to go to school. We had Basswegian shoes. Most of you probably don't know what Basswegian shoes are, with a penny in there. They were shined, looked like the top of my head. I mean, so shiny. We wore slacks to school. We wore collared shirts. And if you could get one, we wore cashmere sweaters. I mean, I went to Hendersonville High School. I mean, you go to East for agriculture, but you go to Hendersonville for culture, right? So I went up to Providence store up there on Main Street, and I was looking around, and I'd try to save up my money. Dad believed in not paying his kids very much, so I would just make him, 50 cents or a dollar here and there for cutting grass and stuff and sanding furniture in his store. I tried to save up my money, and Mr. Proctor came to me and said, "Terry, you like these nice clothes?" And I, "Yeah, boy, I really do. I really like the shoes, and I like to dress up at school." He said, "I can open an account for you." I said, "You can? What is that?" He said, "That means you come up here and get clothes, and I'll open an account, and you can start adding to that account. And when you have money, you can bring it up here and pay off the account." So I didn't ask Dad or Mom if I could open up an account at that clothing store. I just went, I said, "Yeah, tell me what to do. It sounds great to me." And so I started getting clothes and started doing stuff. Well, Dad was up on Main Street one day, and I wasn't really good about paying things off, and my account was starting to kind of pile up. And so Dad was up on Main Street one day, and he stopped by, and Mac probably said, "JD, I hate to tell you this, but Terry's got an account up here, and it's starting to pile up a little bit." He said, "He's got a what?" He said, "Yeah, he's got an account." He said, "Well, I wondered where he's getting all those nice clothes." And he said, "Well," he said, "I just need to work on it, get it paid off." He said, "Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it." So Dad came home that day, and he took me aside, and he explained very clearly and very carefully that I would need to buy to pay that account off as soon as possible, and I would not be getting any more bow ties up at Mac Provda's store. And so I learned a lesson. Well, that kind of goes along with the life that we live here. We want to keep our sin account short. We don't want our sin account to get too much. And we have the wonderful opportunity, according to 1 John 1:9, if we sin, we confess our sin to God and we get that taken care of. It's already under the blood. As far as God's concerned, I'm sinless, but I'm living here on this earth still. And I want to keep, I'm not going to lose my salvation, but I'll lose my fellowship with God. Down through the years, I know you'll find this hard to believe. Every once in a while I've made Linda mad about different things. I know it's hard to believe, but I don't lose my wife yet. I haven't lost her, but the fellowship is broken until that thing is repaired. And so that has to be worked on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Wherefore we labor not to be saved. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive those things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So we need to keep that sin account short because we don't want to lose that fellowship. It's very important that you have that close relationship with the Lord. That's so very important because you never know when you're going to need his help in some respect. And you always want to maintain that close relationship. And then the last point is number 6. His resurrection is the guarantee of our eternal bliss in heaven. This is not all there is. I was talking to Brother Chris today about the things we see in the earth, and it's a beautiful earth. These mountains are beautiful, and this is a wonderful state in which to live. And God has given us so many things that we can enjoy on this earth: art and music and each other, the love of each other. And it is wonderful down here, but it's not without its trials and tribulations. We're guaranteed eternal bliss in heaven. And Jesus, in predicting his resurrection, said that we would experience that. John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." So that's being prepared for us. He's been away preparing that place for us for 2,000 years. And it's going to be wonderful. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I don't know what kind of job we're going to have in heaven. I'll be glad just to be there and sweep the streets of the New Jerusalem. It doesn't really matter. As long as I'm there where the Lord is, that's going to be great. And so we have that to look forward to. All these things are made real and to us in 2022 by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So the real issue is not proving the resurrection, but what the resurrection proves to us. What has it shown me? It means heaven or hell. It means growth in Him. It means our relationship with Him, the gift of salvation, and not facing coming judgment. The apostle wrote about the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what that's going to be like. The bema, the judgment seat was a bema. They used to have games in Rome and in the Greek culture, and they would have races, and they had a high platform lifted up. That was the bema, the judgment seat. So the head, the ruler or whoever it was over the games would sit up there and he'd watch. And when someone would win the 500-meter race or whatever, the javelin toss or whatever, then they would be called up before the bema and he would give them an award. And someday that's going to be a reality to us. But for some, there's going to be a loss. There's going to be a loss, but we're not going to be judged for our sins. So whatever you send ahead, God's going to reward you for that. So I want to encourage you tonight. Things are really dark in the world. They're dark in our nation. But we don't need to give up what we believe and what we're preaching and that in which we believe, because it's all real. He rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, and we're going to see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight to have the opportunity to be back here at Calvary. We thank You for what Your Word teaches us, and we thank You for the opportunity to look at it and talk about it. Pray for these folks as they serve You here in Henderson, and I pray that You'd help this church to be a real lighthouse to those around us, to be a real example. And I pray that people might see in us the true Christ and the true meaning of what it means to be a Christian. And Father, we thank You again tonight for the opportunity to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, brother.